Hey there, I'm Tal Zlotnitsky from Ignite IT Consulting. You know me from the Braving Business podcast, but when I'm not behind the mic, I'm helping tech startups and established companies ignite their full potential. I also help entrepreneurs and businesses in distress reset for success. With over three decades of entrepreneurial success, I bring hands-on experience to drive growth, navigate turnarounds, raise capital, and lead through innovation. Whether it's executive coaching or strategic transformation, I'm here to turn your business challenges into success stories. Visit igniteitconsulting.com and let's spark that change together. That's igniteitconsulting.com. Your journey to business brilliance starts now.
And one last quick thing. If you enjoyed this episode, please stay on after the show to learn more about the Braving Business podcast and other great episodes for you to discover. And now, let's get the show started. Well, hello there.
Hi there. How are you? Happy post-Thanksgiving.
Post-Thanksgiving. The tryptophan coma has finally worn off. How are you doing, buddy?
Yes. I'm okay. I fell off my bike like a week and a half ago. I don't know if I talked about it on the last episode.
You did, I may have.
Right. And so this weekend was my first time getting back on the bike since then. And then I woke up this morning, I felt okay. I went 30 miles, which is, you know, it's a lot, but not a huge amount. And then drying my hair this morning, I threw up my back. I don't know how the hell that happened. So I'm sitting a little off to the side. That's why I'm not, you know, sometimes when people sit to the side, it's because they're passing gas. In my case, it's just, I threw up my back.
Well, you remember I'm what, 5 years older than you. So, it doesn't get better. Just so you know, it doesn't get better.
That's fantastic.
Bruce, have you ever hurt yourself doing something not too much, like just, you know, lazily hurting yourself?
Absolutely. Recently, as of yesterday, I was on a plane that had three layovers, and I was sitting for hours and hours and hours and hours on a cramped plane, thanks to coach. And I went up, my left hip is a little inflamed, so I'm walking like a little crazy, like I had hip surgery.
Oh my gosh.
But I trust that it's just tendonitis though, you know, and I'm doing my little physical therapy and stretches, so I'm pretty healthy. So I anticipate that it's going to be nothing.
All right, well, it's just age, you know, it's God likes the best of us a little bit. The older we get, we think we're getting wiser, and we are, and then we also get broken down quite easily, like racehorses. We look like racehorses still. Actually, all three of us, you look amazing, Bruce.
Appreciate that. You as well.
And yet, you know, under the surface, there's a little rust. What can you do? You know, that's how it is.
All of a sudden,
all right,
I feel
PJ,
like this is the...
Let's introduce our amazing guest. We have one of our best guests maybe ever, and I'm excited to talk to him.
I am too. I just want to say it's almost like this is the geriatric version of the Braving Business podcast. All right. So today...
Sounds good.
Today, we have the incredible Bruce George on our podcast. He is a visionary entrepreneur, an acclaimed poet, a social activist, who is best known as the co-founder of the award-winning Russell Simmons Deaf Poetry Jam on HBO. With a career spanning over four decades, Bruce has made significant contributions to the arts through his writing and performance, earning prestigious accolades, including a Peabody Award and a Tony Award. He is also the founder of the Genius in Common movement, which empowers individuals to recognize their inherent creativity and self-worth. We really will get into that deeply today. Bruce's work not only showcases his artistic talent, but also reflects his commitment in uplifting communities and fostering self-esteem among youth. Today, we're going to journey through the verses of Bruce's inspiring journey of perseverance and vision. And did you see what I did their journey through the verses, right? Like that's my tribute to poetry right there. I won't belabor this, but I did teach myself all the lyrics to Kool Moe Dee's I Go to Work off of a cassette tape, which really tells you how much time and focus I put into learning that song. Anyway, that's all my poetry right there. We're going to be exploring how Bruce continues to impact lives through his passion of poetry and activism. Bruce George You are a legend, and we are so very honored to have you here on the Braving Business Podcast.
Well, first and foremost, I want to thank you, BJ, and Brother Tall for having me on your show. I want to thank Leah Henderson George, who was my wife, who connected us together. So we're very, very excited to be here. She's here in spirit, and I'm excited to be on your show.
Well, thank you. It's really a true honor to have you on. I'm a fan of your work. I think we should start with Deaf Poetry Jam, which was a moment in time, I think, that brings me back, right? So it returns me to some seminal moments in my life. But I'd love to understand, you know, what was the moment when that concept went from an idea to something real that had momentum behind it?
Good question. And first of all, thank you very much for your support. It's because of your support and others, we wound up getting a Peabody Award for 6 seasons in HBO and a Tony Award for the Broadway version.
Wow.
And I was the talent executive at HBO and executive consultant to the Broadway show. And the rest, as they say, is history. I was blessed to be one of the founders. Danny Simmons, Russell Simmons, and Deborah Pointer are co-founders as well. And so it was a very seminal moment. We caught the world in a very reflective state. Around that time, this was around a quarter of a century ago, around pre-9/11. And so, you know, we caught the world in a very reflective state where people started to think, why do they hate us? So what's going on with America, or what's going on politically and socially? So it was a good time for the poets to be able to use their poetry, use their politics to speak to a captive audience. An audience of people that were very, very reflective, because it really kind of like slowed the world down and make people think and reflect like, what's going on here? So yeah, the show was, shout out to HBO for pushing the poetic license. Richard Pepl at the time was the president, and he was the one that, and he's since retired, but I want to thank him for taking a chance and greenlighting the show. We wound up getting 6 seasons? And it turned out very, very well. So we're very excited about that. And I want to shout out all of the poets. Danny Simmons, Deborah Pointer, Russell Simmons, Stan Lathan, and all of the poets that were on this show and everybody that tuned in. The ratings was through the roof. We had, and HBO kept it to this day close to the belt, the most highest anticipated show in HBO's history. We have spoken word artists all around the world tuning in to this thing like it was a Super Bowl of poetry, right?
Yeah, and you know, one of the interesting things about it is it was one of the, it may have been the first poetry, spoken word shows I think I've ever seen on television. And and it was profound. I mean, and you know what? I think it ended up inspiring. And I know there were always poets speaking at presidential inauguration, but many of us remember the poetry, the young poet that spoke at Barack Obama's first inauguration. And to me, that's a moment that Deaf Poetry Jam enabled. That moment was about what you did ahead of it to create that path.
Amen. Amen to that. You know, I mean, to think it, the poet has always been the cajoler of history. The poet has always been the flamethrower. The poet has always been the truth bearer, right? You know, and so when Napoleon came to power, the first thing he said was kill all the poets. And why did he say kill all the poets? He said kill all the poets because the poet has always been the troublemaker. You know, the poet has always been the flamethrower and the truth bearer, you know. And so the most dangerous person on the planet, I tell people this, is a writer and a poet.
That is amazing. How did you, just real quick about you and your history, how did you get into poetry, and what made you come up with this incredible concept of you know, working with Russell Simmons and creating a deaf comedy jam? How did that go?
A poetry jam? Okay. Yeah. You know, great question. My mother, my late mother, God bless her, was the first published poet in our family, an amazing poet, amazing writer, just an amazing creative, you know, quilting, you know, art, just amazing and off the hook. So she would always use these exotic words around me. She would never Google Gaga me, right? So she would always use these million-dollar words, and she was just so poetic in the way she would express herself. And that made me actually fall in love with words, right? And so I started writing poetry, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, and hiding it and all that stuff. And, you know, and then one thing led to the other. And then anybody that's into astrology, I'm a Virgo, and which is ruled by Mercury, and that's dealing with words and communication. And I'm a Virgo in four of my houses. So go figure, right? And so I've always loved words. I prayed to God that he give me the gift of conversation, the gift of gab. He blessed me with it, and I praise God for it. You know, not only am I a lover of Christ, a believer in Christ, and a knower of Christ, so I want to thank the good Lord for blessing me to be here before you.
That's amazing.
Thank you.
So you have worked in your past, you know, and throughout your career, a wonderfully long career. You've worked with some incredible people, but also you faced some significant obstacles, financial constraints, among many other things. Can you share a story of a time when resourcefulness and collaboration seemed to be the breakthrough for you that made all the difference?
Yeah, Ozzie Davis said it best. He said, being an African-American, however, implies that something at the core of your existence is in crisis mode or will be at some point in life. He also said all struggles between the power to resist and the power to oppress. Right. And it was Baldwin who said to be Black in America is to be angry all the time. Right. And so the thing about it is when you are born a person, so-called person of color, the playing field is not level. So you have to kind of like pivot and work in a way and be creative in a way that is unorthodox. Right. Because you have a system that is designed to keep people down. And so, you know, you have to learn how to pivot through that. And with that comes creativity. You know, and so I was able to use my creative genius to be able to actualize different things like Deaf Poetry Jam and the Genius as Common Movement, which we're going to go into later on. I'm also the founder of the Bandana Republic. It's a literary anthology by gang members and affiliates, poetry, prose, short stories, and quotes, and interviews from gang members, gang leaders, those affiliated. Never been done before. It's the one and only anthology. Sofsco Press is the only press that had the cojones to publish it in 2008 out of Brooklyn. And when we had the book signing, it was like a sign out of the Warriors. It was nothing but gang members that showed up because the general public was too afraid to show up, right? And so it was like, it was crazy. All of these different gangs coming to, you know, to the book signing because they were in it. And I basically used the psychology of no one wants to be left out. I was the managing editor and founded the Bandana Republic. The late Louis Rivera was the co-founder and editor. And I come out of gang culture, in all due transparency. Louis Rivera, who passed, he came out of gang culture. I've been in several of them. I used to be in the hurt business. Now I'm in the healing business. And so this was a way of me giving back to my community. And, you know, I put pain in my community. This was a way of striving to make amends. And, you know, and getting all of these gangs to come under one umbrella, right, was very important because you can't shoot somebody and write a poem at the same time.
You know, I want to go back for a second because you started your answer to PJ's last question by reciting, I think, three or four quotes from memory. And that is actually one of your giant strengths. You have a legendary memory of quotes. And I've come across that in other interviews you've done, and it's fascinating how you can pull a very applicable quote just out of the top of your head. It's mind blowing. So first of all, how did you develop this talent? And, you know, is there a quote that, you know, has guided you through some of the tougher times that really resonates with you?
Great question, and thank you very much for the accolade. The person that got me into quoting is Ralph Waldo Emerson. He's one of my mentors. Not fond of his poetry. Sorry, Ralph. But at the time, I was going around quoting other people, right, before I became a master quotologist, because I'm a master quotologist. I've been a quotologist for over 40 years. And so, but I was going around quoting other people until I read a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, who talked about people who quote. And the following quote is, he said, they are cowards and would rather quote a saint or sage than to say, I think. So he actually cussed me out. So from that point, I took that as a marching order to start writing my own quotes. Now, wow. In reference to how I'm able to have a vast memory, it's almost like Guinness Book of Records, right? Of quotes is because of the fact that I tap into the Holy Spirit. This is when my faith comes into play. And I give God all the praise and all the glory in reference to that. So for instance, if you and I were talking about how challenging relationships are, then Bob Marley would ping my spirit. And the quote is, "The truth is, everyone's going to hurt you. It's about finding the one worth suffering for," right? Mm-hmm. Or James Baldwin would ping my spirit. "Love is so desperately sought, but so cunningly avoided. Love makes us take off the mask we know we can't live without and know we can't live within." So you know, I have to give you at least three of my quotes. One of my quotes, I said, "No matter how low you keep your wickedness, karma knows how to limbo." Right?
You know,
that's a great one.
That's thank you.
I mean, I'm trying to digest the first one and then just super profound, and then the second, which is like, wow, that is also profound, and then the limbo one, which is a great image.
I use a lot of personification in my quotes, because I'm a writer and poet and all those good things, and so I've conducted a lot of creative writing workshops. So I use a lot of double entendres and all these different things. So I'll give you one of my quotes. I said, "For how could the English language be proper after it had fellatio with Germany, menage a trois with France and England, lap dance with Spain while getting sodomized by Greece without Greece," right?
Oh, no, gosh. Did you get that last one? Were you paying attention, PJ? Sodomized by Greece without Greece?
Without Greece.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good stuff.
All right. This episode officially is not for children. That's all right. We don't get that many children listeners.
Oh my God. What is Bruce? Yeah. Do you have a life quote, a life mantra, something that you follow for,
you know, I mean, the Bible, you know, is my life, I study the Bible, and you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. You know, and so to me, it's just scripture is all about life and how to live it. You know, so I don't necessarily draw from any one person in terms of life quotes, but one thing is Polonius in Shakespeare, "To thine own self be true, that thou cannot be false to any man," right? You know, and Hamlet, you know, and so to me, that I live by that, you know, as being true and authentic, you know, because there's a quote that says, nothing so much prevents one from being natural as a desire to appear natural, right? So by you trying to appear natural, you come across as being unnatural, right? So the amount of quotes that have the memory is like staggering. I can quote for 24 hours nonstop in conversation with you, and every quote will be relevant to what we're speaking about. And I cannot quote, and it has to be relevant. I can't just throw a quote in there that is not relevant to what we're speaking about. And that gift won't allow me to take advantage and use it. I'll draw a blank.
Wow. Yeah, it's amazing. I mean, I have seen interviews with this man where he is able to do this for 2 hours. It's remarkable.
Yeah, yeah, and every the whole quote conversation
is exactly relevant to what's being discussed. It's astonishing. It's not just the ability to recall, it's the ability to pull out of your library of recall the right quote for the moment. It's the something moment. I've never seen anyone do. It's astonishing. Oh, wow. And I recommend if people listening have the opportunity or to go look up some of Bruce's work, it's crazy.
I appreciate it.
Yeah.
If you go to Google and put in hashtag word engineer or hashtag quotologist, you see a lot of my quotes come up.
Wow. Yeah. I want to pivot to talking about the business, right? So one of the interesting things about you is your journey's a mix of art and activism and entrepreneurship. How do these three things influence each other? How do they interact with one another?
They all go together. The Black Panther Party said it best. They said that the art is an indispensable tool of revolutionary struggle. People of color, we were never given the luxury of art for the sake of art. Art for us has always been a way for us to survive, right? A way for us to really level the playing field. So we weren't given the luxury of art for the sake of art. You know, everything was all about us being able to maintain ourselves and still be here, right? Whereas other people, they have the luxury for, you know, the Robert Frost, and, you know, they can just write art for the sake of art. But for us, we weren't given that luxury, you know, with the topsy-turvy dogs, you know, when we weren't slaves, you know, when our overseers were around, it was a white dog. And when they disappeared, we turned it upside down and it was a black dog, right? So we had to, you know, play and do, play the game and do things in a way to kind of for us to be able to survive, because it's all rooted in survival. You know, like tap dancing, you know, people think that tap dancing is just this benign, you know, whatever. No, that's sending signals and all these different things, and certain dances, quilting, you know, certain quilts had built into the quilt, you know, ways for people to go north, right? Mm. So if you look at the quilt, it will show you how to escape north. So, you know, art has never been, we were never given the luxury of art for the sake of art. Wow. So it all, and to answer your question, it all goes together, actually.
Because
of a person of color. It actually all goes together. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's very, very, very cool. I wanted to talk about, if you don't mind, this this fantastic movement that you have, the Geniuses Come movement. Just even the title is such a powerful message. What inspired you to create that? And how has it evolved since its inception?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thank you for that. The Geniuses Come movement, metaphorically speaking, is the first movement that put the word genius on trial. We're the first movement to tear down the Berlin Wall of the word genius and put it in the minds of the people where it belongs. So you take a young lady from a housing project that Michael Bray's hair, like Picasso painted, that's a genius. Dave Chappelle is a genius of a comedian. Bishop T.D. Jakes is a genius of a bishop. So we're the first movement to let the world know that they have been lied to in relationship to the word genius. So when they say you're only a genius if you have 130, 140 IQ and Mensa, it's pure nonsense. That was an arbitrary number made up of Stanford University to make you 1% of the population, which is rooted in elitism. What they don't want you to know is that the true origin of the word genius doesn't just apply to intellect. Even Einstein said we're all geniuses. And if you were to judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, you'd spend its whole life believing that it's stupid. Buckminster Fuller said that every child is born a genius, but the process of life degeniuses them. Arthur Schopenhauer said that talent is a target that no one else can hit, but genius is a target that no one else can see. Hmm. So we're the first movement to let the world know that the true origin of the word genius comes from the word genie out of Northern Africa, not ancient Rome. And the genie is the guiding tutelary spirit within each of us. So the genius in us is the genie in us, and the genie in us is the God in us. We've been lied to. Look at the words genie in Genesis. Genesis is the beginning.
There's so much to unpack about this movement, which is an astonishing movement. Our audience should Google this, search it.
Please do.
It's so obvious, and yet as Bruce said, it was him who introduced something to the world that should have been obvious, which is genius is indeed something that is not limited to a select few. Mm-hmm. All individuals possess some unique version of genius, and our individual job and our job collectively as a society is to try to help individuals find that genius and then be able to celebrate that genius again, individually and as a society. One of the great things about this movement, in my opinion, is that it uplifts people regardless of where they are in their lives, what they've accomplished in the traditional sense of the word, right? To find it from any moment in time that you are alive, you are able to, if you embrace these principles, stop and recognize what your genius is and then change the direction of your life to work, to walk closer to that genius and further away from things that are not casting light on yourself or on the world. And I've read about this. I find this fascinating. I mean, I think it's, I commend you on coming up with it. I think it's amazing that it's taken off. What was the journey like? I mean, when you came up with it, who did you talk to about it first, and how did you go about making this more than just a
Okay. Yeah. Thank you for that. And I could have said it better myself, the way you just spoke about it. The Geniuses Come movement, by the way, we're the first movement to decolonize the word genius ever since its etymology. So that's huge. were the first movement to take the elitism out of the word genius. So that's huge. So you can only imagine the amount of self-esteem we've raised. And so my Geniuses yes. Coming movement, it got started from one of my quotes, because I would go around the country and ask the youth, when you hear the word genius, what image comes to mind? And they would always say Einstein or a light bulb. And every now and then I would get a Jordan and a trouble me. And I said, you know what? Let me write a quote about that. And the quote is, notwithstanding Einstein, genius is common. Then that turned into the slogan, genius is common, which turned into an entire movement. As we speak, we have a presence in all 50 states, 19 countries, 49 ambassadors, with 106 celebrities that actually did Genius is Common video jobs. Our main website is geniusiscommon.com. And then we have a business directory, geniusiscommonbusinessdirectory.com as well. And so look at the Genius is Common movement like an amalgamation of geniuses in every genre you can imagine, right? And all coming together, coalescing in one movement. And then we even have a youth entrepreneur division, and it's a YouTube-based movement. So we have over 1,400 Geniuses Coming videos on our website from children as young as 3 years old. That when they said genius is common, it sounds like they were saying Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, because he is. You know? So it's groundbreaking. And we're on the cusp of breaking mainstream any day, hour, a month now, like Black Lives Matter and the Me Too movements, respectively.
Wow. So I have two questions for you. The first one is, before sure. this becomes totally mainstream and you absolutely demystify the word genius, can you call my kids and tell them that I am a genius? I would really
absolutely.
I would really appreciate.
Would love
that.
To do that.
But also, so you hit on it. You want to get this mainstream. This is one of your focuses now. So what is your biggest dream for it? And what would look like success? What would success look like?
Look like? Okay. First of all, the Genius is Coming movement, we're 10 years in, it was downloaded into my spirit in the latter part of 2014. And as a believer, we declare and decree a thing. Before we even had a website, before we even, it was a twinkling in the eye of anybody, this is what I said, and I declared and decreed, and it's starting to come about. I said, the Genius is Coming movement is about to become a part of the American lexicon, like Nike's Just Do It and Sprite Obey Your Thirst. And it's on its way to becoming that, but actually by God's grace. And so people have always told me, when I onboard them into the movement, the first question I ask them is, what are your geniuses? And then there's this pregnant pause or pregnant silence, because they're like, no one has ever asked me that before, number one. And number two, they've been bamboozled to not realize that your gifts and your talents are your geniuses. Those are your geniuses. We all have a genius seed. Some call it God, which I do. Some call it source energy. But it's a seed that needs watering, right? And so we all have a genius seed, as Tal alluded to earlier, that we all have these gifts. We just need to find what the gifts are and tap into it, get tapped into it. And when we get tapped into it, it will paradigm shift the way we think about the word genius, which will paradigm shift the way we think about ourselves. And it's just so explosive in terms of how the movement has raised the self-esteem of so many youth as well as adults.
That's so healthy.
Very healthy.
Yeah, I mean, and you know, you've been a champion for creativity, for self-worth. You've been really invested in youth, particularly, as you said, youth that come from backgrounds where they've not had a lot of people invest in them, and particularly men, for that matter. Mm-hmm. What's the most surprising reaction you receive from someone who you impacted with your work?
I wouldn't say it was surprising, because I'm real clear about the power of the movement. But what is surprising to me is the amount of people that have not really tapped into what their geniuses are, and the amount of people that really, they're very one-trick pony-ish, right? And they just have blinders on and they just really can't see beyond that. And the reason why is because they've been socially engineered to be that way. You know, the so-called powers that be, you know, William Cooper talked about the notion of, you know, sheeple, right? Chomsky talked about, I love Noam Chomsky, by the way. Shout out to Noam Chomsky. He talked about the notion of herdism, you know, and Emerson said it best. He said, this piece, The American Scholar, he says, society is a conspiracy against the manhood of every one of its members. It holds conformity as its greatest virtue and self-reliance as the enemy. So it was a essay called Suffering Lines by Ralph Waldo Emerson. I would implore your audience to read that essay. You know, so whenever you try to break off from the status quo, you try to break off and do your own thing, the way the system is set up is designed to herd you or sheeple you with everybody else, so this way they can control you, right? So when you color outside of the box, then you're an outlaw, right? You're going out of the bounds, you know? And it's the same thing with critics. You know, the critic is the gatekeeper to the state, which is the gatekeeper to the ruling class. So if it's a fashion critic, if your whatever fashion, whatever type of clothing that you have designed, if it doesn't support the status quo, then it will get two thumbs down. Big ups to Siskel and Ebert, right? I think one of them passed. And so the bottom line is, it's the same thing in music. If you are playing hip hop music that's all about kill, 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 murder, 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 kill, 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 you're going to get a go platinum. But if you talk about the day the CIA killed Lumumba in your lyrics and you're a conscious rapper, then you're not going to go platinum, you know, and you're going to get, you know, censored and everything else. And so, yeah, I'm a firm believer in activism. I've been an activist forever before it was fashionable to be one. Service is the rent you pay for being on earth, right? So everything I do is out of activism.
That is amazing. So we have, you know, the show is, we just have the best listeners in the world. And we have people who are like, you know, they're very well-seasoned entrepreneurs. There are others who are just starting out, just trying to figure out what their dreams are and all that kind of, you know, wonderful things. But a lot of times people feel stuck. So if there's someone today that's listening and they feel stuck or they're unsure about their own potential, right? A lot of times we are our own worst enemy. We get in our own way. You know, there's a lot of imposter syndrome out there. What's one piece of advice or story that you may have from your own life that might help them, give them that little oomph that emboldened them to take that next step forward?
Great question. As a believer, we are taught, lean not towards your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. So what I would say to them is listen to that spirit, listen to that voice, that subtle voice that says, don't go left, go right, don't go right, go left, right? And follow that. You know, God has a way of breadcrumbing us. The Holy Spirit that's in us is a way of breadcrumbing us to go in a different direction, right? And a lot of people are not spirit-led, they're money-led. So my advice to you is no, don't be money led, be spirit led. Because if you're money led, that's not your calling. A lot of times you'll get into something that is not your calling and it goes against what you were born to do. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and I ordained thee, right? So we were all ordained to do something before we were even born. God instilled that in us, right? But so when God breadcrumbs us and the Holy Spirit breadcrumbs us, don't just eat the breadcrumbs and go in a different direction. Yeah, eat the breadcrumbs, follow the breadcrumbs, and follow what your spirit, the Holy Spirit in you is saying. But most people don't do that. They'll eat the breadcrumbs and go in a different direction because they're money incentivized. You know, money is an incentive for them. Yeah, you make a whole lot of money, but you'd be miserable doing it, right? So a lot of people are making a whole lot of money, a ton of money, but it's not their calling, and they wonder why they're not happy, right? So I would say to people, follow your spirit, listen to your spirit, sit upon your bed, meditate, and just listen to what your spirit is telling you, which direction to go in, and follow that direction. And when you follow it and you put the necessary work in, you will see the results. You know, Frederick Douglass said, power can seize nothing without a demand. Never did it, never will. The demand of your time, the demand of your money, the demand of your energy. You know, Dr. Miles Monroe said it best. He said the longest way to success is the shortcut. There are no shortcuts. You know, you have to put the work in and you have to be willing to bring 100% of yourself to the love table as an entrepreneur, right? Don't look for shortcuts. Wow. Go the long, sometimes you have to go the long route.
Let me go to where you just went. You have to go to the love table. There's a book that I came across earlier this year called The Mastery of Self by Don Miguel Ruiz Jr. I don't know if you've had a chance to read it, Bruce. I think you would love it if you haven't.
I'm familiar with the Four Agreements.
His father. That's his dad. That's Miguel Ruiz.
Oh, okay.
This is the son. And the, the premise of the mastery of self is that most of us are walking through fog. We are experiencing our life as if we're in a fog. It actually would, I think the you know, sheeple word used before is another way to describe what's being described in the book as the fog. And the book is phenomenal. It's a short book. It's I mean, I recommend buying the print version of it and highlighting it old school. And one of the main takeaways from that book, and I actually think even though it's not a book about business, it's a book that anyone who is considering starting a business or is running a business should strongly consider reading, because success, I think, to, you know, Bruce said it better than I ever could, but I'll put my spin on what Bruce just said. A lot of people chase dollars instead of purpose. And one of the things we've tried to do with this podcast, and I think hopefully one of the reasons we've been a very popular podcast, is that we are bringing guests on who do a couple of things. One, they talk, as Bruce has, about things that are difficult, being vulnerable. Bruce talked about being involved in gang activities as a young person. He doesn't have to tell us that. This is a man who's won a Tony. He's won a Peabody, okay? He doesn't have to tell us that. So vulnerability is one aspect here, I think, that is worth calling out. And the other is recognizing that success without love is worthless. And I don't mean love. I mean it in every sense of the word. Love the people you work with. Love the people you work for. Love the community you service. Love the purpose you have. And if it's missing, what do you have? We only, you know, we are here. We have a purpose. Our job is to go find it. We have a genius. Our job is to uncover it. I think that's what Bruce dedicates his entire career to. And many people can benefit from reflecting on it just a bit and trying to take something from that into their lives.
You have to. I mean, Zig Ziglar said it best. He said, do what you love and the money will follow. Shout out to Zig Ziglar, who passed away. I think he passed away like about 5 years ago. He was one of my mentors as well. And he said, do what you love and the money will follow. You know, you have to, you know, do what you love, right? And if you don't love it, then, you know, then it's crazy. It reminds me of a line Billy Dee in Lady Sings the Blues. He said, what is success without the love you, the one you love to share with, right? So, you know, yeah, you can have all the success in the world, but if you don't have anybody that you love that you can share that with, then it's for naught. You know, what is success? Success to me is about being able to give back. It is about being a provider, being of service, being philanthropic. Right, that's where happiness is. Happiness is not in consumption. Happiness is in giving back, right? But a lot of people think happiness is in consumption. It's never, because there's never enough. You greed. The more you get, the more you want. One is too many, and 1,000 is not enough, right? And so you would never be happy in consuming things, because again, the more you get, the more you want. And then you get to the point where you're so rich in money that you start buying things that are real silly and stupid, because you're so calcified in terms of, you know, and blinded by money, that you're buying things that is meaningless, right? So you start buying $5 million paintings where the painter, all he did was take one stroke across the canvas and has a name for himself, Pablo Picasso, whatever. And you're paying like $9 million and all he did was take a... one stroke across the canvas. You know, it's crazy.
Well, I tell you what, there's a real story. This is a real story. You can Google it. This happened last week. A street vendor outside of a auction house in New York sold a banana for 25 cents. That banana was then taped to the wall by an artist and sold for $6.25 million.
Yep. That's my point. Make that make sense.
Yeah. Look that up. The person who bought it bragged about it on X and also said that he planned to eat the banana 3 days later. And so if it sounds absurd, it's because it is. And I think, you know, that's part of the thesis here, okay, is that we if we deviate too far from what is of real worth, of real value, which is people and connection. And we're worried about consumption. And I would say there's maybe one place where I think consumption is justified and it's consuming information, consuming knowledge, specifically knowledge. Go out there and acquire as much of that as you can. If you want to be a consumer of knowledge, go for it. But then apply it, as Bruce does, for common good. And that's not to say, listen, you know, I'm an entrepreneur. I've spent my entire career starting and building and selling businesses. I'm not knocking capitalism at all. I am a capitalist to my core. But I also believe that at its underneath that is an essential need to remain human, think about our humanity, and think about the humanity of those who are around us. And by the way, humanity, and let's include animals and other living things, and do our very best to enable others around us to live their best lives, not just us living our best lives.
Right, right. Not everybody's able to be a capitalist and have that sense of humanity. And that's why Lord Acton said it best. He said, power corrupts, and, you know, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? Yep. And so a lot of times, you know, you get these venture and vulture capitalists that they don't care how the money, where it comes from, and the child slave labor, right? And how many people have died making those products. All they want is a return or ROI on investment. Now, when you tap into those waters, then that's dangerous spiritually, economically, your moral compass. You know, Dante said the best. He said the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who are in a position of moral crisis, who maintain their neutrality, right? So, I mean, real talk, you know, you have to have some type of moral compass in life. I mean, God says in the Bible, for what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? So, yeah, it's nothing wrong with making money. I'm not anti-money. God says in the Bible, money answer for all things. But don't let the money, which is spiritual, by the way, rob you of who you are, right? Don't let it turn you into somebody that you're not. And I think money has a tendency to, people allow money to do that, to turn them into someone or some person that they're not. And then that's when it goes against you and it bites you in your butt because of greed, you know, Gordon Gekko, right? Gordon Gekko in Wall Street, right? So, you know, we saw that role, a perfect example of how money and greed, he said, greed is good. No, greed is not good. You know, greed is is why, you know, the sewage plants and people are dying like crazy and, you know, landfills and all these different things in these, you know, different so-called third world countries, how we just giving them our garbage and landfilling their countries and rip and ship policies and all these different things out of greed. And it's shameful. You know, Whose Trade Organization? I would implore your audience to read the book, Whose Trade Organization, by Patrick Woodall and Laurie Wallace. It's a comprehensive guide to the World Trade Organization. And you get to see how they are just, it's so draconian how people in corporate America just, you know, and for the sake of making a profit, how they ship and trip, you know, ship and rip third world countries of their natural resources and then they turn them into debt donations, right? So it's crazy.
Well, I don't want to end on a down note because you know, there are plenty of things in the world that need correction. And I implore members of our audience to find ways to contribute. I think one of the beautiful things in what you do is that it's generally a message of optimism, right? I think the whole concept of genius is common. Is about each of us finding our genius and collectively we push forward towards a better future. And, you know, this is an episode that included a lot of significant wisdom and, you know, members of the audience, there was a lot of it coming at you fast. Hard and fast. This would be the kind of episode you want to listen to again, I think, and maybe with a pad and pen. You know, I would be absolutely remiss if I didn't, you know, just mention how much I appreciate everything you stand for, how much value I think what you do brings, and how I feel the world needs more people like you. And I'm a big fan. I think you're doing amazing work, and I'm really grateful that you came on our podcast.
No, it's an honor to be on your podcast. You and PJ are doing an amazing job with your podcast, and I'm going to spread the word. Definitely.
We appreciate it. Our guest today was Bruce George, the visionary entrepreneur, the acclaimed poet, the social activist, a winner of a Peabody Award, a winner of a Tony Award, the founder of the Genius is Common movement, and one of the most inspiring people out there. I encourage people to look for the Genius is Common movement. I think the website is, can you repeat the website, Bruce?
Yeah, it's geniusiscommon.com, and a business directory is Genius is Common business directory. And also, I would be remiss if I didn't say that I was awarded with the Presidential Lifetime Achievement Award 2024 under Biden, the real one. Wow. With the medallion. Yeah, with the medallion and the certificate. Yeah, so I wound up getting one of those as well.
Yeah. I'm sorry we didn't have that in our bio. It's a miss by our staff. We should have absolutely called that out. So thank you for telling us about it.
No, I appreciate it. No, you're good. Yeah, you're good.
Congratulations. That's an unbelievable accomplishment and well-deserved.
And I would just love to say really quick, you've already got a Peabody and you've gotten the Tony. So if you can get, you know, your Emmy and your Grammy and your Oscar, you can have a Peabot and you'd be the first Peabot.
I know,
ever.
The Presidential Lifetime Achievement Award, all of these different things.
Right. Oh, that's true.
Is great.
Yeah. That's a Peabot.
Yeah. Yeah, God is great. God is great. Thank you very much for having me. This is fun.
Bruce, it's been a pleasure. Thanks so much for coming on.
So great. Thank you so much.
Same here. God bless you. Peace.
And that's a wrap, folks. Like what you heard, want to support the show? Please follow our page on LinkedIn and Facebook. Visit us on YouTube. And please like and rate us on all of your favorite podcast streaming services. You can also see exclusive content, subscribe for free to our weekly blog, support our sponsors, and soon buy our merchandise at www.bravingbusiness.com. Thanks for being a part of our production, and we'll see you next time on the Braving Business Podcast.